Greetings, saints. God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you. Lord, we know that some of your saints don't understand suffering and why we must suffer. And there's a lot of prosperity doctrine out there, and when people do suffer, sometimes they think you might have left them, Lord, and we'd like to clear that up. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, saints, let's start with Matthew 16 and 21. And we'll read through 27. Thank you so much for joining us. From that time, Jesus, to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. Well, physically speaking, you know, we don't always have to follow in that path and partake of the curse of death. Jesus partook of it for us. But we do have to partake of the curse of death upon the old man, the self-life, not the physical man, but the self-life. And in other words, the parable has to be fulfilled in the spirit, right? In verse 22, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. And there's your prosperity gospel. It's something we all have to get rid of, and Peter had to get rid of it. He understood suffering before it was over. In fact, a long time before it was over for him. And we have to understand it too, so we can cooperate with God and thank him and in the midst of it, right? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me. For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Whenever anybody wants to escape the suffering of the death to self, this is where they're at. They mind not the things of God, but the things of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And of course that is to the death of self. It's painful. Self is who you are before you know God in his fullness. Self is there and dying out as Christians who walk as disciples discover. It's not a sudden thing. It's a progressive thing. You have to make choices to give up the old life and accept the new life. And of course, you've got a lot of people around you that don't like that and don't want that and become angry with you because you don't follow in their footsteps. Verse 25. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Life here is the word psuche. It means soul life or self life. It's synonymous with self life. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 9, I believe it's verse 25, he talks about giving up his own self, but using the other words here. And so you see that self is synonymous with the soulish life. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. We have to give up our soulish life. The way that we've always done things is our soulish life. The way that we've always been in the past is our soulish life. That person has to die in order to take on the life of Christ, the higher life, the born-again soul life of Christ. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Well, this is the thing. The devil wants us to gain in the self-life, to gain the things that promote the self-life, to run after the things, the idols that promote the self-life. But we must go the other way. We need to cooperate with God in the death of self. And this is painful. It's painful to the old man. And he's out to gain the whole world. Even after he becomes a Christian, many times he has to have a renewed mind to understand that he needs to go the other way. For what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. So if we don't take up our cross and follow Jesus, we cannot be his disciple, he said. And this is painful. And the things that come against us, sometimes we may think God is being, or has forgotten us, or he's left us in the hands of the wicked, or whatever. It takes people to put us on a cross. It is a crucifixion of the old life. And, of course, we can have as much of the new life of Christ as we want. But we must make decisions early against the old life. And these are painful. The people around you, it's painful for them. You have to count the cost. And you should expect this suffering. I'm going to point this out to you. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to say 10 through 16. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. Well, you can imagine he was questioning the Lord. He was about to put his life on the line here, but he decided, well, if I obey the Lord, he'll take care of all that, one way or the other. And he did. He was willing to sacrifice his life in order to see the will of God done here. So he's questioning the Lord. Because Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees and demanding the law of the Christians who had come to know Jesus. And the nature that he had was antichrist, although very religious. And there are many very religious people out there that are antichrist, and they're quite willing to put you on your cross. If you're devoted to the Lord and you're devoted to his word, there will be no problem, but there will be a death to self. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here's a man that is about to become a great man who reflects the life of Christ. But he had to give up everything. He considered it all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he was willing to walk away from it all. He had prestige. He had respect among his people. They, of course, turned on him when he turned to follow Christ and go down that road of bearing his cross. And it was painful. He went through many things. He mentioned them many times. But he was willing to do it for the great result that was coming in his life. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 12. And I'm probably going to read through about 19. Let's see. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Truly, living after the flesh is very simply living the way you always lived. Because everybody who doesn't know Christ, even religious people who claim Christ, everybody who doesn't know Christ walks after the flesh. It's the natural thing to do. And but he said it's the way of death. Doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian or not. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. He's talking to brethren here, verse 12. So then, brethren. And so, as brethren, we must walk after the Spirit. Because he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And now I will read a little bit more of that, but first I would like to go to John 21. I'm going to read verse 18. And he had just got through speaking to the brethren about going back to their old ways, because Jesus was gone now, and they loved fishing. It was their life. They were going back to it. But the Lord corrected them and put them back on the right path. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Okay, in other words, they were going, when they were young, going where they wanted to go, doing what they wanted to do. They girded themselves. They clothed themselves with their own works. You know, Revelation 19 speaks about the brilliant garment of the bride being the righteous acts of the saints. Brethren were turning an about face through the teachings of Jesus. And at this particular moment, they had gone back to the things that they used to do, not realizing that God had provided a ministry for them that was far greater. And he's making sure that they stay on track and go the right way. But he's reminding them, when you were young and you did your own thing, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. In other words, they were going to go in a direction they didn't want to go when they were young. And they were learning to give up their old life for the will of God. They were suffering the death of their old life. And Peter in particular, that Jesus is talking to here, he said, you're going to go where you wouldn't have gone. Not that they didn't have a new will in them. Once we subject our will to the Lord, we have that new will to turn away from those things. And anytime we don't have that, we can ask him, because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what salvation, and that's what the ministry is like, is doing God's will, even at the cost of suffering the loss of your old soulish life, right? Now this he spake, signifying what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Okay, so again, what we have done, what we did desire to do, our old will, it has to be given up, consciously given up, for the sake of walking with the Lord. Let's go back to Romans 8 again. I'm going to read a little bit further down there. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You walk after the flesh, you must die. You walk after the Spirit, it will lead you to sonship. That's where the Spirit leads. He is the Spirit of adoption. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Possibly you remember the story of Ben-Hur, you know. Interesting how he was adopted by a centurion, you know, and became his son. Well, that was a thing that they did in those days, and the Lord is using it as a parable here to teach people. We don't manifest sonship when we come to Christ. We have manifested the child, the servant that we just spoke about. And he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in this teaching. For you received not a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the spirit of adoption, the spirit that brings us to the adoption, spirit, soul, and then body. The fullness, of course, is the new body. Okay, but he brings us to this adoption. If we follow the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we will manifest our sonship. In fact, we have our sonship by faith if we follow the Spirit. And that's how we're empowered by the Spirit to go and manifest sonship. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So that's where you start out, as children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And here's the condition. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. We know about glorification. We've talked about it many times, and how that it is a beholding of Jesus in the mirror, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, and being turned into that same image. When we accept the fact that we don't live anymore and Christ lives in us, the Spirit can begin to use that gospel to empower us, to bring us to the place of sonship. And so he says, if so be that we suffer with him, we're going to be joint heirs if we suffer with him. As Jesus already said in Matthew 16, if you lose your life, you will gain your life. And you can begin walking that way by faith as a baby Christian. And every baby Christian should walk that way. Denying self in order to obey the Word of God. If you obey the Word of God, you are bearing your cross, because it is contrary to the natural life. If you use your reason that you've received from your former parents, you'll follow the flesh and you will lose out. You have to drop your reason and take on the reasoning of Jesus Christ through the Word of God and follow that. Follow the Word. Obey the Word. It doesn't make sense to your carnal man, because he's contrary to God. He's actually called the enemy of God. So it doesn't make sense. But if you want this sonship that we're talking about, you're going to have to be led by the Spirit of God. And he says, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified with him. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. We're speaking of this sonship. It's not worthy to be compared. I mean, we moan, we groan, we avoid suffering all we can. When you avoid suffering, guess what? You're avoiding the death of the old man and the resurrection life of the new man. You're not choosing to have more of Jesus. Now, there is suffering that we shouldn't glorify, because if God says, by whose stripes you were healed, and you think that, no, I'm going to suffer this because it'll glorify God, you're wrong. Because the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. You're supposed to avail yourself of the healing of God. That's what gives glory to God. When you read the wonderful stories of Jesus healing the sick, you glorify him because he heals the sick. You don't glorify him because he leaves them sick. Okay? And verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. And sometimes this is translated creature. It's talking about our old creature life, you know. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption. Yes, we're in this process of crucifixion of self, the old soul life, right? You've already got a born-again spirit, or you're not a child of God. But the old soul life, the old mind, will, and emotions of the old man has to die in order that you have the renewed mind of Christ, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. Transformed into what? Transformed into Christ. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And he goes on to say, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now that's the full manifestation of sonship, is when you get the new body. In order to get the new body, you need to have the new soul. The soul, the mind, the will, the emotions of Christ will gain you a body. We've already talked about how that there are different bodies, star glory, moon glory, and sun glory in the kingdom. And we all would like to have sun glory, which is a body likened to his body. Not everybody will have that. Not everybody will have the same reward, contrary to public opinion, or popular opinion, I should say. And then he goes on to say, for in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So this is not a seen thing. When you're entering into this process, and even in the midst of this process, you don't see the end of your salvation. You see the beginning of it. And, Peter called it the end of your salvation. And that is the full manifestation of sonship. Okay, as long as we're on this earth, We're going to come into this manifestation in spirit and in soul. And when we leave this earth, if you have manifested Christ in your soul, or to the extent that you have manifested Christ in your soul, you will have a body accordingly. Again, I'm not going to regress and go back and study that. We've already studied that. But so we hope for that which we don't see. A hope is a firm expectation. We firmly expect something that we don't yet see. Sad to say, many Christians believe they've already manifested everything they're going to get. And they're even told by their false leaders the same thing. You've gotten everything you're going to get. No, it's a process. All you have to do is read the Bible. He talks to brethren about this. There has to be repentance. And repentance is a change of mind. That you're going to follow Christ. You're going to obey the Word. Even if no one goes with you, you're going to obey the Word. And many will not go with you. Remember the parable of the sower, that 3 out of 4 did not arrive at the fruit of 30, 60, and 100-fold. Only 1 of 4 did. And many would rather choose to be religious rather than disciples. A disciple is a learner and a follower, a mathetes. They study the Master, they follow Him, they obey His Word. And this is the only way to sonship, the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting for this because, as we read, the creation itself is under the curse, waiting for the deliverance. Even the creation as far as your natural body, comes under the curse when you walk contrary to God. When you walk with God, you can receive His healing, receive His blessings, and so forth. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start in 9, probably through 13. Let's see. Now, you know, our examples, of course, are Jesus and the apostles. How many things did the apostle Paul have to suffer in order to come in to become a true representation of Christ? And, you can't give away something you don't have. And he wasn't the great apostle in the beginning. He had to first learn these things. And he did. And he learned them very quickly. And he became a great man because he did not refuse the suffering that the Lord sent his way, the suffering of the loss of self and the self-religious life, etc., etc. Verse 9, "For I think God has set us, the apostles, last of all men doomed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world." Now that's good and bad, let me say, a spectacle. Yes, the more you look like Christ in what you do, say, walk, and so on and so forth, the more the world will hate you, and the more the religious world will hate you, as Jesus said. If they hated me, they will hate you. Okay? Because the natural mind is so contrary to the spiritual mind and the spiritual walk. And a spectacle, because there are many critical people out there, many people who've refused the way of the cross. They have become persecutors, even though they still call themselves Christians. This is the way. This is the pattern. Okay, and so these people, of course, are going to criticize and lie and slander, because the more they go down that road, the more corrupt their mind becomes. And they begin competitive, and to lie and to slander and to come against you. Just the way it happened to every apostle and Jesus himself and all the prophets and all of the men that were men of God had to go through this. And so it is with us. You become a spectacle. Your lost friends and lost family look on you and critically, And the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus called them. I mean, they were covenant people, but they were lost. We have the same thing in the new covenant, same thing. They're lost. They don't know God. You become a spectacle to the world and the worldly church, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Yes, if you're going to be a fool to them if you follow Christ. Count the cost. Sonship is great. The suffering is nothing compared to the great glory that is to come, as we've seen. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. Now he's correcting them, you know, their worldly thinking. Yeah, even though he is an example to follow in his steps, some people don't want to go quite that far. They would like to hold on to the old life, the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of the world. They would rather be able to hold on to that and still claim Christianity. Paul knew better. And he's correcting them in a very sarcastic way, I would say. We are fools for Christ, but you're wise in Christ. And we are weak, but you are strong. You have glory. Well, if you have glory in the world, guess who's giving it to you, you know? But we have dishonor. In other words, if you're going to follow in the steps of Jesus like the disciples, the apostles did, you're going to have dishonor in the world. You might as well count on it ahead of time. Don't let people tell you the prosperity gospel, that everything is going to be just wonderful and fine and you don't have to suffer, etc., etc. These are liars. They haven't read the word, and they're not going contrary to their carnal nature, or they would be suffering things from the world. Okay? And I should say always, the worldly church. Because, listen, the biggest enemies of God's people are the people that call themselves Christians. It's always been that way. Even in the Old Testament, they claimed to be the people of God, but they were not following Him, and not obeying Him, and not hearing the voice of His Spirit or of His prophets. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Now, he's not saying that through faith you can't receive everything you need. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. He's not saying that, but he has gone through the trial and the test. And many times you will go through the test too before you receive what you need and you want. It's not that God's going to let you go without. You need to walk by faith. You need to have crucified the old mind of double-mindedness, unbelief, right? And we toil, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. Everyone who walks in the steps of Jesus is going to be defamed just like he was, just like the prophets were, just like the apostles were. You're going to be defamed. Go out there and look and listen to, I wouldn't suggest that you look or listen to the writings of the defamers, but you can see who's doing it and what their job is. These are the crucifiers. These are the Judases. These are the apostates. And he goes on to say, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. And so, you can see that even in our day, we're following in the steps of people like Paul. And we will suffer because it's contrary to the world. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you don't want to suffer, you are not going to be following Christ. So, I tell you what, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to look at 7 through 18, I think. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure, of course, is that born again man who is in the image of Jesus Christ. Let me say that your born again man is growing like a baby in the womb. As you feed it as a mother, you feed it the Word of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. It will grow into the image of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, the only thing you have that's that way is overwhelmingly your spirit. But as you obey the Word of God, your soul is coming into line with your spirit, learning from your spirit man, learning what the Bible has to say about what it is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So we have this treasure. It's various sizes in various people because some are given over more to Christ and some are given over less to Christ. But the outer man's decaying while the inner man is being renewed day by day. And you must give Christ room because there's only one person going to live in you. And your spiritual man in the beginning is your spirit and the part of your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, that's given over to your spirit. That's your spiritual man. Your carnal man is your flesh and the part of you, of your soul, that is given over to following the flesh. That's your carnal man. And this should be changing constantly because you're supposed to be giving up your life in order to gain your life. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What can you do of yourself that is not corrupted and fallen? Right. What we want is the power of God. And we are weak to bring about righteousness, purity, good works, and so on and so forth. Therefore, we must depend upon a higher power, which is God, to give us this gift. Our fallen nature is not able to do this, otherwise you wouldn't need God. Okay? So we're weak to do righteous things and to live righteous lives. So we must depend upon that greater power, this treasure in earthen vessels. We're pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Yes, all of this is to bring you into that mold of Jesus Christ. Perplexed, yet not unto despair. Yes, we must suffer these things. It's confusing sometimes which is the spirit and which is the flesh. and obviously, who are we following, right? And the confusion comes in that we're somewhat schizophrenic because we're partially in, partially out, partially spiritual, partially carnal. And so it is perplexing. But if we have a desire to live for God, He knows it. He will empower us. He will give us faith, and He will bring it to pass. But we go through these things to make decisions. Every time you make a decision against the flesh and for the Spirit, you're gaining Christ. And every time you make a decision for the flesh and against the Spirit, you're gaining more flesh. You're reversing the process. And you don't want to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots, right? So we have to walk after the Spirit to become sons of God. Verse 9, we are pursued, yet not forsaken. We're smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, Jesus went to the cross and died. His flesh died. His spirit man did not die. I don't care what some people say. His spirit man did not die. His flesh died. And we also must lose our flesh. The spiritual entity that we call flesh. Not the physical entity, which is the body. But the body and the pleasures of the body is what creates the flesh, right? Bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Well, if you have Jesus manifested in your body, what is that? Sonship. Yes. And to get there, you have to die. The old self-life has to die. Make up your mind, you'll do anything to obey the Word of God. That's how it happens. And also put your faith in the Lord constantly, because He's the one that brings it to pass. It's His power. In other words, as we just read, the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Self has no way to please God. Okay? For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That the life of Jesus may be manifested. That's not by faith, that's by manifestation. And this is, you know, some people say you don't need that. All you need is faith. Faith is just a means to an end. Faith is a means to come into the image of Jesus Christ, to bear His fruit, as in the parable of the sower, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And what we choose to go after is this sonship. We're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Who is delivering us over to this death, this crucifixion, many times at the hands of the wicked around us? It's the Lord, because He wants sons, eternal sons, to live with Him forever. It is the Lord. It's because He loves you. He doesn't love the old man. He loves the you that He sees from the beginning. He doesn't love the old man. The old man is the enemy. And so we must cooperate with God in this and understand this. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. He's again chiding them, I would say. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. So when you believe and you speak, you can have what you say, right? Praise be to God. We also believe, and therefore also we speak, knowing that He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up with Him, with Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. Wherefore, we faint not. And of course, you know, when we're going through this suffering, the devil's going to tell you that God's forsaken you, you know, all these things. But the truth is, no, God is with you. Walk by faith. See the end from the beginning. Remember, there's an end to every trial, and it should be when you overcome it. Because once you overcome it, you don't need it, right? Wherefore, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So there's this reversal process here, you see. You're losing the old man, the outer man, and you're gaining the new man. The new man's coming to maturity, and the old man's passing away. And ultimately, the end of the process is there's nobody left but the new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the old man has passed away. But you understand that you must cooperate with God in this process. It's a suffering of a death to self. For our light affliction, He calls it. We think it's pretty terrible, but he calls it our light affliction, which is for the moment. In other words, it's not going to last very long. Don't worry. God's not going to leave you in there. You know, you're in there to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble, right? Which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Yes, yes. The light affliction works for us more exceedingly to the end of an eternal weight of glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the glory. He is the shining forth from us. While we look not at the things which are seen, in other words, get your eyes past the problem. Get them on the salvation that God provided, right? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right. And he goes on to talk about our earthly tabernacle being dissolved. Some of you will never see that because you're not going to die. We've come to the end of the age here, and these things are passing away. Praise God. Okay, let's look at Philippians 1. Let's see here. I'm going to start with 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Striving for the faith of the gospel. This is where the power comes from. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit, just as He commands, and then obey God's Holy Spirit and walk by faith, seeing the end from the beginning, speaking the end from the beginning, so that God will bring to pass your faith and empower you. In verse 28, and in nothing affrighted by the adversaries. Well, you're going to have adversaries. You can't follow Christ without adversaries. And you can't become a son without adversaries. Somebody's got to put you on the cross. So don't belittle their job. They know how to do it. Their nature is suited for it. They're evil. But we don't have to dwell on that. We don't have to judge the wicked, especially the people in the world. We're forbidden to judge them. The Christians, yes. God will use us to bring judgment on many evil Christians, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And separate them, yes, they have to be separated, all these things. But all this is a process, and all of this is a test and a trial to see who's going to be counted worthy of the kingdom. And nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition or destruction. Yes, it tells you where they're headed. Can they repent? Some of them can, some of them can't. For them, they're opposition to you and the opposition to Christ in you is a token of their perdition or destruction. But of your salvation, in other words, the fact that they're persecuting you is a proof of your salvation. Yes. And that from God. Because to you it hath been granted in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer in His behalf. There you go. Okay? It's been granted unto you on behalf of Christ to believe and to suffer in His behalf. What does it mean, in His behalf? Because He wants to live in you. And without suffering the death of the old man, you won't have the new man, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, who is able to do what he wants to do in this earth. He wants all of his vessels to be turned over to him. And that's what we're talking about. It involves suffering. It's been granted unto you to believe on him. It's also been granted unto you to suffer in his behalf. So don't cry, moan, murmur in the wilderness, complain. Thank God you have been granted this gift to come into the image of Jesus Christ. Give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command of God. If you're murmuring, guess what? You may die in the wilderness and never make it to the promised land, right? Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Amen. So, listen. Notice what he's saying. We see this conflict in him. And we know it's in him. And we have to go the same way. He said the same conflict. Having the same conflict. You have a conflict between your spiritual man and your carnal man. Just like Paul. And sometimes it's confusing, but if you pray, God will lead you through that. He will show you. He will show you how to cooperate with him. He will bring about this wonderful manifestation of Christ in you. Amen. Okay, let's go to Philippians 3. Let's see where I want to start here. I think I'll start in verse 7. And maybe through the end of that chapter, 16. Howbeit, what things were gain to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. In other words, this is just garbage. The things that he thought was great, he was, you know, climbing the ladder in his religion, so to speak. But he didn't know Christ. But he was chosen by Christ to suffer on his behalf, to come into the image of Christ. And that's the great thing. But there's many religious people out there the same way. They're not going to give it up. Others will give it up and will follow Christ. But we just like he, we have to count all that loss. There are some people that are given a position in religion. They love to do that, to trap you. But you've got to be willing to give that up. Paul had that position. He had respect. He had the praise of the legalists, you know. Something he sought after. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything, loss. He's ready to walk away from everything that he once loved and cherished. All of his idols, all of the praise that he had from the brethren. Instead, now he was going to be persecuted by them in order to have this sonship. And of course, for that you need the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And we are accounted righteous by our faith that Jesus already went through this process and was sacrificed in order to empower us to go through this process of death to self and have the life of God. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's talking about on the earth. The power of resurrection life. You see, when the old man dies the new man comes to life, and this is the power of his resurrection, which was given to us at Jesus' resurrection. We were given the gift of his death. We were given the gift of his resurrection too. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, so let me read the whole text there again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. The suffering is for the purpose of becoming conformed to Christ's death. If you don't have the death, how can you get the resurrection? The resurrection is the sonship, right? The manifestation of Christ in you. That's the resurrection life. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now this word here, resurrection, is literally the out resurrection from among the dead. What is he talking about? He's not talking about a physical resurrection here. He's talking about the resurrection from among all the dead people around you. They're dead in sin and shapen in iniquity. And even the dead Christians around you. Growing up and coming out from among them is this resurrection life. It's part of it. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, the out resurrection from among the dead. You're constantly coming out. I know people that have started out in one particular religion of Christianity and outgrown it and gone to the next and outgrown it and gone to the next. Some people shortcut that and they figure out that it's not really religion in the first place, but you learn things even by the errors of the people around you. And that was their sojourning, right, through Christianity to Christ on the other side, right? Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. You see what this resurrection life is? It is perfection. And he's not saying that he's manifested it. He's saying that he has it by faith. That's different. We are receiving something by faith because it's promised. Claiming that you've manifested it, most of the time that's delusion. Okay? And you say, what's manifestation? It means it on the ground, you've become that, right? On the ground, Christ is living in you completely, right? But we reach for the heavenly things that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus, right? So we abide in him so that we can receive all that he is, right? He's saying, I'm not telling you that I've obtained this or I'm already manifested this perfection, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Notice, what did God lay hold on us for? Perfection. Resurrection life. Notice. And some are short-circuited by religion, just like Paul, you know, was caught up in religion. Many are like that. And their religion is an idol because it causes them to disobey the word of God. They'll take the word of a man who went to an institution in order to replicate exactly what they were in that institution instead of listening to the word of God. Many people would grow so fast if they just read the word of God and believed what they read. Instead, they've been sidetracked in some false Christian religion. So he wants to lay hold on that for which the Lord laid hold on him, and that is to receive this perfection, this maturity, this resurrection life, this sonship. And it takes suffering. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Yes, just forget those things. And stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is few people. There are a few disciples. And second of all, there are a few disciples that have arrived. But their faith is carrying them in that direction, and faith is accounted as righteousness. So as long as you're on that road of holiness, that highway of holiness, headed to Zion, you're counted as righteous. You have imputed righteousness. Okay? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. What didn't he just say? He hadn't manifested his perfection? Yes, but he's talking about by faith now. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Are you perfect? Well, of course. Christ took away all of your sin. What does that leave? Christ gave you his life. What does that leave? Perfection. Don't let people tell you against perfection. Just pick out your concordance and read what the word has to say on perfect, perfection, so on. You'll find out they're crazy. They never read their Bible. Don't listen to such people. Get away from them. Go and read your Bible. For as many as are perfect, let us be thus minded. Be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Now, you're not going to get that revelation by listening to men. You get that revelation by reading the Word and believing everything it says. Giving up all your idols of religion in men, right? Only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us also walk. That's very good. And Lord, we pray that for everyone that's listening today. That will come into the image of Christ because they seek you out and they're willing to suffer the loss of that old life in order to go there. Oh, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, let's go to Colossians. Chapter 1. And I think I'm going to read 21 through 29. And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works. Now, everybody that comes to Christ is coming out of this. No matter what you say, that you were a good person, you never killed anybody. No. Everything, even your goodness, was self-righteousness. Because only Christ in you gives you this new life. You must be born again, right? Spirit, soul, and body. And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled. The word reconciled is apokatalasso. It means an exchange. An exchange. You made an exchange of your life for Christ's life. This is where your faith is. You were crucified with Christ, and now you don't live. Christ lives in you. That's the reconciliation. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. This is the end of the story. In order to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. In other words, this is the manifestation of that perfection, of that sonship, and so on. Now, your sons, you're all sons of God through faith. But faith calls the things that be not as though they were. You see, because why does it say were? Because it was done at the cross. So you're accepting a free gift. You're reaching out your hand to receive this free gift from the cross. this reconciliation, which is the death of your old life on that cross and the one who died on that cross being given to you as your life. Right? There is an exchange. And the exchange, of course, means to exchange completely. And it's to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him. If so be that you continue in the faith. There's that condition again. As long as you walk in the faith, you're accounted righteous. You're justified by your faith. As long as you're walking in that faith. All right. You're walking towards God. You're walking away from your old life. You're walking into your new life. Make the right decisions. How do you know what the right decisions are? Read the Bible. Obey what it says. It doesn't matter that your whole church doesn't obey that. You must do it. There are many called, but few chosen. Many are called. The word called means invited. Many are invited to partake of sonship. But they will not be chosen because they're not accepting the invitation, just like the parables that Jesus gave, inviting them to the marriage feast and they wouldn't come. They had this problem and they got this, married a wife and they got a yoke of oxen and they blah, blah, blah. All the excuses why people don't accept the invitation. Many are called, that means invited. Few are chosen, that's when you go and pick the fruit. Remember, that's only one out of four, according to Jesus in the parable of the sower. They're picking the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the only thing God's coming back for is the fruit. He's coming back for Himself. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. He's coming for Himself. He is the fruit. The reconciliation, the exchange, is accepting the life of Christ as yours by faith. And if you do that, God will empower you so that you can accept it by manifestation. That's bearing the fruit. Okay? And the condition is, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard and which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And obviously, when you, Paul suffered for Christ's sake, but also he was suffering for their sake, because there was enough God in him that he could pass on what was necessary. And whenever you stick up for the people that are being plundered by the wicked around them, even their wicked leadership and their wicked religion and the wickedness of sin and the devil and the demons, whenever you stand up for them, you're going to suffer. I've never gotten in so much trouble as when I defended the people of God. And that's part of this suffering, okay? He said, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church being the called out ones, not the ones that won't come out, and that are living in their dead religions and they won't come out. No. Okay, so what Paul is saying here is the whole body as a whole is going to go through suffering. And he is filling up on his part that which is lacking by some others. You mean some people will suffer more than others? Yes, they'll suffer the burden of their brethren. They will suffer more than others, but they will be a higher creation than others too. They will suffer more, but they will have more glory, more manifestation of Christ. Verse 25. whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you-ward, to fulfill the word of God. That's what his purpose was. Paul said, I do all things for the elect's sake. Was he doing it for the called who fall away? No, not ultimately, because they fell away. But the elect, which is the chosen. The chosen. That's the fruit, you see. To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now we know what reconciliation is. It's making an exchange, giving up your life to the cross, accepting his life from the cross. Okay? There's an exchange been made. His life for your life. Just as we started out talking about. If you don't give up your old life, you won't gain your new life. The condition is still there, as we can see. If so be that you continue in the faith, right? The condition is there. And so that's why there's only one out of four goes on to manifest the fruit of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have no hope of glory without Christ being in you. To the extent Christ lives in you, you have glory. To the extent that he doesn't live in you, you don't have glory. Who is Christ? The Word of God. Your obedience and your walk and your bearing fruit in the Word of God. He is the Word of God. Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Huh. So, forget about your preachers that say you can't be perfect. Listen to Paul, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Believe God. I had one guy tell me years ago that the Lord showed him, it's like when you sit down and play a piano. Every time you hit that key, that note comes out of that piano. He said, now that's perfect. Okay. And that's what God wants from us. You know, he wants us to be an instrument for him, to be used of him. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to the work to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Oh yes. Isn't this awesome stuff? Amen. Okay, look at 2 Thessalonians. Let's see here. I think I'm going to go chapter 1. Verse 3 through 12. That's the end of that chapter. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet, for that your faith groweth exceedingly. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word, right? You study the word, study the word. Your faith will come from the word, right? And the love of each one of you, all towards one another, aboundeth. Now that's how you know that the fruit is being borne, is that the people love one another. They take care of one another. They're not competitive with one another. They're not offended with one another. They're not unforgiving with one another. There's love there. And if you haven't found that place, keep looking. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. I mean, that's part of it. We discovered that that's necessary to put you on the cross, right? In all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure. Let me point out something to you. As a minister, Paul, and as a minister today, We're persecuted, but we don't have to defend ourselves. We do have to defend the saints. Paul corrected people. John corrected people. Even named them who were predators in the body. And some people, of course, would accuse them of defending themselves. But no, they must defend the saints from the wolves. That's not defending self. If it's only self involved, you don't have to defend that, because that's a part of your cross, right? So, he says, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure, which is what? A manifest token. A token is just a sign, a symbol, a piece of, you know. A manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. What? The righteous judgment of God? Persecutions and afflictions? Yes, but it's a judgment of God against who we just read is God's enemy, your flesh. Now, it's not necessarily what you do. It's what you are that God wants to crucify. If God crucifies the old life in you, he's going to change your actions, your works. You see, that's what he's after. He doesn't want somebody that's just playing Christianity. He wants them to be Christians from the inside out. And so he calls it a manifestation of the righteous judgment of God to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Wow. And he's filling up on his part, suffering for the body's sake, right? He suffered for the body. Now, Paul could have just kept his Jesus and gone on his merry way and not suffered from the body, but suffering for the body is what made him what he was, a son of God. But some people would rather choose the easy way, the way where you're accepted by the world and lauded by the world. Look, any preacher out there that's lauded by the world is worldly. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. I don't care. You can pick out names if you want. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. That's what the Word says. So that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You're suffering for the kingdom of God to be manifested in you. The kingdom of God is where God rules as king. He wants to rule in you as king over all of your life. You're suffering because of that other life. Okay? If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you. Yes, ultimately, when he's through using them on you, he will turn on them. That's the norm. Okay? But you have to overcome in the midst of your trial. And including turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, doing good to them that despitefully use you, etc. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, at the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven. What are we afflicted for? So that Christ would be manifested in us. Remember, Christ is coming in his people before he comes for his people. The Epiphania is where Christ is. It's sometimes Bibles don't translate the difference between Epiphania and the physical manifestation of Christ coming. But the Epiphania is his coming in his people. The Parousia is his coming personally. He's coming in his people. And that's why it says, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his angels and the power and his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so when the Lord returns for his people, who have suffered at the hands of the wicked. He will have a great and terrible day of the Lord, which is his judgment upon the wicked who persecuted his people. Meanwhile, the Lord needs somebody to put you on the cross, right? And you will suffer at their hands because you have to obey the word of God, loving your enemies and turning the other cheek and all these things. You do not have to let the wolves plunder the sheep and deceive and destroy the sheep. That's what got Paul in so much trouble. And when these apostles spoke against these predators amongst the body, this got them in the most trouble. And he goes on to say, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and how we've been talking about how this comes to pass. It is a reconciliation. It is an exchange. And it is a process, right, of losing your old life and gaining your new life. And when God is through doing this work, that's when he's come to be glorified in his saints, you don't have to have a crucifixion anymore. Right? The work has been done. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Notice that Paul didn't believe the people in his day were understanding all of this. And truly, there's more revelation given in our day than there was back then. Like Daniel was told, seal up the book until the time of the end. And, you know, much knowledge is going forth today, enabling people to enter into the fullness of the Lord. So he's going to come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at, because the testimony of Paul was going to be believed in our day. And so we're believing in this perfection. Now forget about the people that don't believe in it. They don't read the Bible, and they've got an idol. Otherwise, they wouldn't just read right over it when they read it. They would stop, study it, believe what it says, act upon it, etc. Verse 11. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness. Wow. Every desire of goodness? Some people say you can't have any hope to be good, to be righteous, to be perfect. Just settle for forgiveness. These people have an antichrist gospel. Don't sit under them. They'll make you satisfied to be sinners. What we can see here is that God is powerful. If we will put our faith in him and submit to his chastenings and repent, he will manifest Christ in you. He will come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at all them that believed. Right? So he will fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith. No, you have to desire goodness. And he will fulfill every work of faith. Work of faith is when you stretch out your faith to believe for something that's higher than you. It is a part of the deliverance from the curse that God offers. And every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. So that God fulfill every desire of goodness. Do you have a desire of goodness? Do you know what goodness is? That's why you have to study the word to know what goodness is. Right, you can't look at other people to find out what goodness is. A lot of people are not going to the marriage feast. They're making excuses. What we're studying right here, we're studying the marriage feast right here. And the bread and the wine of the nature of Jesus Christ. We're studying it here. We're showing up for duty here. So he's going to fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Why are you baptized into the name? And baptism is what? A symbol of your death at the hands of the Word of God, the washing of the water with the Word, the death of your old man so that you may have resurrection life of Christ in you. The name. No, so you take his name at baptism, his name meaning nature, character, and authority. But do you manifest that name? He's talking about here manifesting that name. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God gives grace for faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. He gives grace for faith. Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints who believe the word that Paul spoke. Where are you going to get that? I suggest you get it from him. A lot of people proclaim to be talking for him. But we can see the greatness of what God is offering here. It's over and above and far beyond anything that they're thinking about. This is Christ in you. Christ wants to set up house in you. He wants to live in you and do his works through you. How awesome. What a promise. Okay, how about Hebrews 10? And we'll look at 32 through 39. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. There it is. You're enlightened, and you endure this conflict of sufferings. Paul endured it. He said, we would endure it. What are we suffering for? We're suffering to give up that old life. We're cooperating with the suffering because we're not going beyond the bounds of the Scriptures. We're turning the other cheek. We're resisting not the evil. We're loving our enemies. We're doing these things that are necessary. We're doing good. We're not taking the shortcut to get out of the pain, to get out of the suffering. We're not disobeying in order to get out of the suffering. We're obeying, and because you're obeying and you're held in the constraints of the Scriptures, you suffer. It's staying in the furnace, right, till the wood, hay, and the stubble is burnt up. A conflict of sufferings. Well, he's got this faith and this wondrous life that is ours, is a powerful life of Christ, which is ours, and yet he's suffering. But the suffering is to get rid of the old man so that the new man can be set free from bondage. Partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And that's true, because they want to persecute you, speak against you, lie against you, slander you, on and on. And partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. Yes, you have to defend those who are used by these people and abused by these people. You don't have to defend yourself, but you have to defend them. So when you defend them, you become a partaker with them of the abuse of these people. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Yes, and you know, people will steal from you, they will lie against you, They will be proven for who they are. Their manifestations, God is going to judge them according to their works. Okay. Took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Yes. You're giving up something that you can't keep in order to get something you can't lose. Now that's a good deal. You can't keep the old life. Everybody who is in the old life dies and passes away. We have a choice to give up the old life here and now and enter into the eternal life, which is more than what you got when you first stepped into Christ, contrary to popular opinion. We have this opportunity now. We're giving up something the whole world's going to have to give up. Everybody who has the old life is going to die with the old life. We have an opportunity to give it up and to receive the new life. We're giving up something we can't keep. The world can't keep it. Nobody can keep it. It's headed for total destruction. We're giving up something we can't keep in order to get something we cannot lose. The eternal life is Christ in you. There is no other life that is eternal. So we have a better possession and an abiding one, he says. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. Oh gosh, we can't even imagine the rewards that God has given to those that are faithful to him. We can't imagine. We're giving up something that's a pittance compared to what the Lord is about to give us, and it is eternal, and this is passing away. We're giving up something that's passing away for something that's eternal. So what is important? Studying the Word of God, walking in it, living the crucified life, etc. Believing in reconciliation. This is important. Nothing else is important. I'll say this. Some of you won't agree with me, but that's okay. Don't send your kids to sit underneath these evil people that are so anti-Christ. You think that that won't get into your children? How many children have walked away from the Lord for going to get their higher education, they call it? It's not a higher education. It might make you more money, but would you trade money for eternal life for your kids and for yourself? No, you wouldn't. Don't do that to your children. They all forget God. Their teachers forget God. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yes, some people get discouraged along the way, giving up the old life, and they're not happy about it. And since they don't think it's worth it, God usually, reaches over and gets somebody else and gives them their crown. Let no man take thy crown. If you don't appreciate it, there are people out there that will. Look at the reward we're talking about. It can't be compared at all. It is eternal. This is passing away. You can't keep it anyway. You have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So you must endure the trial, the fiery trial of the burning up of that wood, hay, and the stubble, right? For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. Well, just look at this in the context, okay? When you're patient, you're going to receive the promise. What's the promise? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is he coming? Yes, he's coming in you. Will he come in the air for those he has come in? Yes, he will. So we're not denying that, but we want to, first things first, let's have the epiphany before the parousia. The parousia is that physical coming for those who have had an epiphany, which is the shining forth of the glory of Christ in them. He's coming. He's coming in you, and then He's coming for you. And by the way, when you plant a seed in the world, there's, you know, you're not planting plants in heaven. You're planting them down here. They go through the sun. They go through the weather. They go through the dirt. All these things, you know. Here is where you come into the image of Christ. Here is where you bear fruit. So, redeem the time. Right? You have a certain amount of time to bear fruit here. Redeem the time. Don't waste your time in the fruitless things of this life that are all going to pass away. None of it's eternal. Right? But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. See, God wants a people that live by faith. These are the people that live in the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. These are the people. Because when you walk by faith, God gives grace. That's His favor for you to be what you need to be. Walk by faith in His promises. Learn the promises of God. Walk by faith. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction. Because there are many that do that. Many start out with you and they don't end up with you. But of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Oh my goodness, the saving of the soul. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Not the spirit. When you came to Christ, you came because He gave you a new spirit. A born-again spirit. But now, through obedience to that spirit and to the Word of God, you save your soul. As Peter said very plainly. And now faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for. A conviction of things not seen. You're assured that you're going to have this life of Christ, this nature of Christ, this resurrection life, this sonship. You're assured of it. You're believing it. You're accepting it as yours. You're speaking it as yours. You're believing with your heart and you're confessing with your mouth that it is yours. Amen? Okay. Let's go to James 5. And I'm going to study here 9. Well, I'm going to go back to 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Again, the fruit is born down here. He's waiting for it to be born. That's where you bear the fruit. That people that say you're not going to get it until you get to heaven, they're liars. Notice what he's saying. Being patient over it until it receive the early and the latter rain. Amen. You know, individually this is true. You know, we receive something similar to that. And also corporately for the body of Christ, there's also been from the beginning a former and a latter rain, right? For the fruit to be born. And then these days, the latter rain is going to bring forth the fruit. Be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that you be not judged. There's many people out there that murmur, criticize, backstab, all these things. They have nothing to do with Christ. They have nothing to do with Christ. They don't obey the Word of God. They don't go and talk to their brethren face to face. These people don't know God. Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that you be not judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the doors. Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets. He wants us to follow in their example. Right? Very clear. Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. We have heard of the patience of Job, and we have seen the end of the Lord. And we saw the beginning of it too. It was suffering. Job suffered. Even until he got rid of the last remnants of that old man, he suffered. How that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Yes, he showed it with Job, right? And Job is an extreme example. We know that. And God gave us that extreme example so that we would know that the little suffering that we go through is worth it, you know. And it is not as bad as it could be, and in some cases should be. Verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Yes, if you're suffering, pray. Pray. God will help you. He will give you strength to make it through. Don't just pray to get rid of the suffering. Pray to get rid of the sin. And yes, as you overcome the sin, the suffering will go away because it's a process that brings you to that end, right? 1 Peter 2, 19. And we'll read through 25. For this is acceptable, is for conscience towards God, a man endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And so when we suffer wrongfully, we think, this is not right. No, he says it's acceptable. If for your conscience of God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully, this is acceptable. Christ suffered wrongfully. We will too. Stop trying to figure out who's right. Just figure out who's in control. It's God, right? For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? So if you sin and you're buffeted for it, well, you deserved it. You know, just be patient. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. Okay, now that's a step further, isn't it? For this is acceptable with God. So if you do good and you suffer at the hands of others, don't get self-righteous. Don't get prideful. Remember, this is what God's doing. Yes, we must fight against evil, and we must speak against evil, but you're going to suffer for it. For hereunto were ye called. Well, he said you were called to what? Suffer for righteousness' sake. Be patient. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So he wants you to follow in his steps. He suffered for us. He suffered right in a righteous state. And the Lord is saying, be patient, endure it, thank God for it, etc. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Okay, so he suffered for righteousness' sake. He said, you shall take it patiently. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So true, we were going astray. But God has the solution, and we must permit him to do it, right? 1 Peter 4, 12, I think maybe through 17, let's see. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange, you see. It's not strange. You'll suffer for righteousness' sake. 13. But insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory. In other words, you're partaking of Christ's sufferings, you're suffering on the cross to lose the old man, to gain the new man, and you're doing it so that the revelation of his glory will be given to you. The revelation, the revealing, the uncovering of his glory will be given to you. And also, you may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. Wow, isn't that cool? Look, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, just remember, you're getting a blessing, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. So he didn't want us to suffer for our foolishness. He wants us to suffer for Christ, right? For his people. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. What is the judgment against? Well, we just read, it's against your old flesh, your old man, the wicked one who's losing his life in order that you may gain the life of Christ, right? So it begins at the house of God. In other words, he uses the wicked on you, and then he turns on them. Notice that. And if it begin first as up, at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Okay, yes, they're total destruction, devastation. 18. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Amen. And while we're here, 5 and 10. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, that's what we're called. We're invited to partake of that. That's what call means. After that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Notice, you're suffering for a little while. He's going to perfect, establish, and strengthen you if you will do it patiently. Don't murmur in the wilderness. Thank God for what he's promised and what he said. Okay, I'm going to start reading in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5. He spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. And he still gives examples today. Some very bad devastation is coming to our America here. And it's for sinners to know that God judges. And delivereth righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. So Lot is an example of those who are distressed by the evil lifestyle, the loose lifestyle, the wicked living of the wicked. Well, that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. That's another kind of suffering, right? Seeing the wicked do these evil things, living this evil way. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Amen. Draw close to Him because He knows how to deliver you. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. Notice, He's going to keep them under punishment until the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement. Walking after the flesh is what the natural man does. It's what the worldly person does before they know Christ. It's what the Christian does until they decide to walk the crucified walk. In the lusts of defilement, despise dominion. Yep, anybody that comes with the dominion of Christ, they will hate them. They will try to overthrow them. They will slander them. It's history. It's all through the Bible. It's what happens. So if you listen to their defilements and their slander, you'll be just like them because that spirit will enter into you. We know this. We've watched it. Daring self-will, they tremble not to rail at dignities or glories. What glories is he talking about? He's talking about this manifestation of Christ in you. The glories, the 30, 60, and 100-fold glories. The star glory, moon glory, sun glory. They're speaking against people that are better than them. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. But these as creatures without reason, born mere animals. Now look at the way Peter is speaking about these people. And they say you can't do that today. Look. But these as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Yep, they're deceiving you. They're walking in sin and evil and deceiving you while they're doing it. And they're happy that they're able to deceive you, to hide what they truly are and what they truly do. Enticing unsteadfast souls. They're there to tempt people along the way. And those who are not determined in their devotion to Christ will fall. Having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. You know what the hire of wrongdoing? Pleasing your flesh. Escaping suffering because you won't obey the word of God. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. Promising them liberty while they... Now look, this is somebody that's promising these people liberty. Right? Freedom. Freedom. They don't like dominion. They want to bring down dominion, any rulership that is Christ-like. They want to bring it down. Promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. And of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. Yes, when you listen to these people, their spirit enters into you, then you're just like them, then you like them, and you don't like the Christ-like. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein. So who is this? This is a Christian. What people call a Christian. They escape the defilements of the world. Nobody else has ever done that. and they're again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Always, they don't care about the word, they lose their conscience, etc. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Well, okay, yes, we do suffer to see people in that state, and drawing other people into that state, yes, we do suffer with that, as everyone else has done. Well, Father, we thank you for your mercy to us today. We ask that you continue the good work of manifesting Christ in us and delivering us from evil. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, saints. Lord bless you. Appreciate you so much. Keep us in your prayers. And pray down the wicked. Pray down the wicked. Amen. Good night.